Turns with me to the 16th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. You know, it's amazing when Paul writes about the resurrection, as we studied last week in chapter 15. And he's actually concluding in chapter 15 with an exhortation to the body of Christ, as he's talking about, you know, Christ dying and coming again, and of course of the time of the rapture of the church. But then at the end of those verses in chapter 15, about verse 58, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable always, abounding in the work of the Lord, not knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Because many times, whenever we're working for God or we're doing something for God, how many times we feel like, you know, we're not really accomplishing anything in life? Maybe you're, you know, you have a job, and maybe the job's really a strain, and maybe you even hate your job, and you feel like, man, I'm not getting anywhere in life. But I would share with you that if you have your relationship with the Lord completely, fully giving your life to Him, God will use your life to bring glory and honor to His holy name. There's only one thing that is going to count in this life, in the life to come. And that is what we do with Jesus Christ, period. Nothing else. Nothing else in this life. The older I get, and I look at my granddaughter, I look at my children, I look at my wife, and how time moves so rapidly, so fast, and we only have one goal in life, and that is to know Him and the power of His resurrection. And to God use our lives as much as He can, because we know that life is too quick. And that's, I would just share that with you tonight, just to really open your hearts to the Lord and see what God would intend to do in your life tonight. In the 16th chapter now, what's really incredible about this chapter is that he ends up with the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the rapture of the church. But in this last chapter, he's going to deal with three things in ministry. And I thank God that Paul brings out these three important things. He's going to be speaking to us about stewardship. Paul the Apostle is going to speak a little bit about stewardship with our money, stewardship with our opportunities that God gives to us, and opportunities with people that God brings your way. And I think that's really important because, first of all, Paul in this chapter is relating to these people that are Corinthians, and he's going to be asking for an offering for the poor in Jerusalem that are going through tough times in their life. Paul doesn't have an interest just in himself, but he loves people. And one of the things that he does here is he establishes this great, great chapter, not only for himself and for others, for each one of us here tonight. How God gives us an opportunity in our stewardship, in our money, opportunity, and with people that we come in contact with every day of our lives. And so look how he begins the chapter now, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 16. He says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also." So here Paul is making not only a recommendation, but Paul here is not asking for money, okay? He is suggesting that those people in Jerusalem are very poor and that he has come to Corinthians, to the Corinthians, to Corinth, that if they want to be biblical, if they really are Christians, if they could only help those that don't have much. I like that. Because how many times do we see people in need, but we don't help? You know, we kind of ignore the fact that God speaks to our own hearts. I think the first thing that we have to do is he's going to tell us in verse 2, which is so important, because a lot of times people say, well, you know, how many times should you give your offerings to the Lord? Now, in the early church, first of all, they didn't worship on Saturday. They worshiped on Sunday. They were Christian Jews, and they were Christian Gentiles. The Jew today continues to worship on Friday evening at 6 o'clock sundown. It's actually the beginning of the Sabbath day. And Saturday is their Sabbath day compared to our Sunday, where they rest and they go to the synagogue and they go to prayers and they do worship and they are with their whole family the whole day Saturday. And on Sunday, by the time Sunday sundown, all of a sudden what happens at, on Saturday is you move all the way through the Saturday to 6 o'clock p.m. Then at that very time of 6 o'clock in the evening, then you start beginning like our Monday, it would be their Sunday, you see? That third Monday. And so what they try to do is they try to be with their families. They try to go to synagogue worship. But at the same time, Paul here is establishing a new principle for the church of Jesus Christ, not to the Jews. Yes, to the Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. And this is what he says. On the first day of the week, Sunday, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Now, let me give you the first point here. That here Paul the Apostle is not only giving us the actual day of worship, but he's commanding that every child of God should what? Should worship on Sunday. To go. Now, you may be working on Sunday, and you might get to go to church on Wednesday, so that's your Sunday. We're not under the law, okay? So, I mean, the Sunday is the time of worship, and a lot of times people say, well, you know, we're going to have to go by the law, and you cannot worship any other day. If you don't worship on Sunday, then you're not really a real Christian. That's not true. Because people work on Sundays. God says the Sabbath day is whenever you can do that. It could be a Monday, a Tuesday, a Wednesday, a Thursday, a Friday, Saturday, or Sunday. But I like what Paul says here, because as he's establishing the day of worship, at the same time, he's telling people, look, I want you to put away 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60% away of your money. He's not even saying that. Did you notice what he said there? Whatever you have sacrificially, put something away to give it away to the poor. I like that. That he's not establishing something where we hear so many times people begging for funds. God help us understand that if we are biblical and we are children of the light and we are Christians, we have a responsibility to give to the Lord. Why? Because it's more blessed to give than to receive. And I told you just a couple of weeks ago as we were sharing that there's only 14%, not only in this church, but a lot of churches that give to the Lord, and 86% of the others, if they're lucky, they give $300 in 1 year to the Lord. Which means they're robbing God of what belongs to God. I have found in my own personal life that I have never, ever, ever, ever outgiven God in any way. But man, He has outgiven me with blessings. It's so incredible how God blesses me. We have taught it to our children. We have tried to teach it to the church. That it is of importance that we be obedient to those things that God gives us stewardship of. And the word stewardship means what? A house manager that God has made you and I over everything that we have. It's not ours. That's why here he says not monthly, not every 2 weeks, not every 3 weeks, every Sunday of the week. Let each one of you lay something aside. You see? Lay something aside and do what? And store it up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. I don't want anybody asking for offerings. I don't want anybody begging. I don't want anybody crying and begging for funds. He says if the church is obedient to their giving to God, then there has to be no collections when I come. I agree with Paul, fully hearted. The problem today, and the reason that so many TV programs are constantly begging for funds, is because not only they've been taught like that, and the people are not being taught the Word of God, but on the other side, there's a whole line of people in the Christian church that are ignorant to the fact of giving to God is our responsibility, and you cannot ever, ever outgive God whatever you give to God. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Always. And I guarantee you that when you give to God I don't expect anything in return. Because when I give it to God, I give it to Him willingly and cheerfully with a hilarious heart. And it's so cool because God in other ways, not only financial, but in other ways, God has blessed me in such a way that is incredible to describe. I have found that God never let me down. Even when we didn't have no money. God never let me down. His word is accurate. His word is faithful to what He says. I have also learned over the years that people that do not give to God are people that have many money problems. Many money problems. God wants you to be a good house manager of what God's given to you. With our society today and computers and television and radio and movies and all these things, you know, we're constantly getting bombarded by Visa cards. They charge it and pay it later. And a lot of times young people, when they get married, you know, they see those signs, you know, don't pay for 3 years. You know, oh wow, don't pay for 3 years. And they think that plastic is cash. But the interest, 19.5% to pay on something that you owe. It's a lot of money. You see, so it's important that we understand. My philosophy is, if you can't afford it, don't buy it. Don't buy it if you can't afford it. Because what you do is you get yourself into bondage. And you bring your wife into bondage. And you bring your husband into bondage. And you bring your children into bondage. And I like what Paul says here, that as we give to the Lord weekly, then God will take care of the rest. God will prosper you. He says that you may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And then Paul says in verse 3, and when I come, whoever you may approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. You see, it was a gift. We give to God as a gift, not wanting anything in return in my life for what I have given to God. I give freely to the Lord, not wanting anything in return. I like that. And at the same time, you think of how many people today are losing out on the spiritual blessings of God because they're holding back in giving to God what belongs to the Lord Himself. Then Paul said this, but if it is fitting or necessary that I go also, they will go with me too. So here Paul has said, I'll come by. We'll pick up the money, and to be accountable, to have integrity, someone will be with me so they don't think that I'm stealing the money. That's a good thing to do. So Paul had somebody with him all the time to carry the funds and take them to the poor so they would be distributed in the right place. Many times, it's very important that you understand too, there are a lot of ministries that will actually be on television or radio or through a magazine, and they'll say, give to us. And yet you don't even know where your money is going through. And at the same time, it's probably being misused. Make sure you know where your money is being invested into the kingdom of God before you ever give to anybody. And be careful of those that put pressure in giving and are begging and making you feel guilty, like nobody's going to leave. Ushers, close the doors. God told me there are 10 people here with $1,000. Stand up. I've been to those kind of meetings. And believe me, I left. Because you know what? It's all a bunch of jibe. They're just filtering into the people's hearts and they're fleecing the flock of God and they're not truly giving to the Lord. But I thank God for Calvary Chapel. The 14% that give to this church, hey, God bless you. You know, because God is going to bless you tremendously. That this whole place is being supported by 14% of the body of Jesus Christ here. And it's so incredible because we've been able to do so much with that 14% that God's given to us. We thank God for that. Then secondly, verses 5 to 9, He's going to speak to us about our stewardship with opportunities. Now, I know that sometimes we're not aware of opportunities, but we have to take every door that opens, we need to take the opportunity to go out through that door. Otherwise, it's missed opportunities. You'll be sitting back and saying, oh man, I should have done this, I should have done that, I should have gone through the door. And one of the ways to know when opportunity opens is to know the will of God. And that is to be in prayer, to be in the Word, To be around godly people that you can trust, that you can talk with, that can pray with you. And allow the Holy Spirit to give you guidance in that opportunity that God is going to open for you to walk through that door by faith in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's going to talk to us about. Look at verse 5. And now Paul says, I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia. He's going up to Europe. For I am passing through Macedonia. And it may be that I will remain there and even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. Paul was always wanting the blessing of the people. He loved people. He always wanted to be with them. And Paul had not only encountered adversity, you know, people that hated him, but at the same time, those people that became friends with Paul, all you have to do is read Romans chapter 16, and there are so many people that God not only used with Paul, but Paul's life affected hundreds and thousands and millions of people, even today, the letters of Paul. And Paul was on his way to help, to bring back not only the good news to them, but to be with them and to share with them, and to be there according to the will of God. Look what he says in verse 12 again. He says, I was unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come. He's actually talking about Timothy in verse 12. Let me go back for a second here. In verse 7. For I jumped the page here. Verse 7. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a little while with you. And here's the key. I want you to underline this. If the Lord permits it. That's the key right there. You know, we can make plans and I'm going to go on vacation this next year. Well, I'm saying I'm going to go. If the Lord wills, in August, I will be going on vacation. Sounds different, doesn't it? Why? Because from here to August, something can happen. God can change, my whole eternity. And I think it's good if we teach our children, grandchildren, and we teach ourselves that when we pray, Lord, if this is according to your will, let thy will be done, and if you permit it, then Lord, let it be it. And praying like that, just like Paul. If the Lord permits it, then I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. Paul here is making his plans according to the will of God. We need to make our plans according to the will of God in everything that we do for Jesus Christ. Then he says this, but if I tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries there. Imagine that. Why would Michelle tonight want to go to Colombia like Ephesus when there are so many adversaries there? It's the call of God that burns within us. Nothing can hold you back. You know, when the Lord calls you and the Lord anoints you, and you know the Lord's going to guide and provide for you, and you know that God has put a message in your heart, it doesn't matter whether it's mother or father or brothers or sisters or friends or anyone, no one can hold you back from doing the perfect will of God, even if you have to give up your life physically. Nothing. And Paul knew that. Listen to what Paul says. Let me go over to Acts chapter 20 when he was in Ephesus. Turn to Acts 20. Let me read you what he says. This is his last speech to the elders of Ephesus before Paul goes and loses his head. In chapter 20 of the book of Acts, pretty incredible chapter, beginning with verse 17. This is Paul's farewell to the Ephesians. He says, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to the elders of the church. And when they had come together, he said unto them, so Paul is calling them to come for the last meeting. And when they gather together, this is what Paul tells them. You know that from the first day that I came to Asia Minor, in what manner I've always lived among you. You know my life. I've been with Calvary Chapel now for 30 years. Can you believe that? 30 years. I've been in the ministry now close to 29 years. And it's pretty amazing when I think back of all the people that I have known through Calvary Chapel, people that are in the body of Christ, leaders in the body of Christ, places all over the world where I've traveled. And then why is it that so many times when we know someone, many times there's always those false accusers that are constantly trying to destroy the work of God? Think about that for a moment. Rumors, they get out. It happened to Paul. It happened to Peter. It happened to James. It happens to me. It happens to Chuck. It happens to Gray. It happens to Billy Graham. It happens to people that are in the ministry all the time. And yet Paul is saying, you guys know me. Why would you hear such things as are being said about me? So he wants to straighten them out, that nothing is wrong. Watch what he says. This is so incredible. Verse 19. He talks about the character of his ministry. I was serving the Lord with all humility and with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. Hey, the Jews hated me. I wasn't puffed up and built up in pride. The many tears that he's talking about here, Paul had actually cried for the lost. He actually cried for the carnal Christian. And he cried because he knew that when he would depart and he would be killed, a lot of wolves would come into the body of Christ and rip up the body of Jesus Christ. He loved the body of Christ. Just like we love you here. The shepherd always loves his flock. And Paul here is giving them counsel about himself. You guys know my character of ministry when I was with you. I wasn't puffed up. I served the Lord with humility, many tears in trials that happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was helpful or profitable to me, but proclaimed to you and taught you publicly from house to house the Bible, doing Bible studies with them. Notice that. That was Paul's ministry. Testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ, his message. And see now, and here it is, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen unto me there, except that the Holy Spirit already is testifying to me in every city, saying to me that chains and tribulations await me. Paul, why are you going? You can run away. You don't have to go. Hey, if he didn't go, he would be what? Out of the will of God. When the Holy Spirit is leading, you are in the will of God. I want to be in God's perfect will. Paul knew that he was going to be beaten. Paul knew he was going to be imprisoned. Paul knew that eventually his head was going to come off and he was going to die. But he did not care. He did not care. Why? Because Christ constrained him. Christ constrains me. You tell me you're going to kill me? Hey, you're doing me a favor. I'm going to heaven. It doesn't scare me. I know one thing, that I cannot die until my mission's over. So you can try it. You know? That's the way I look at it. But check this out. This is verse 24. Here's Paul's attitude, Michelle's attitude. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear unto myself. And I think that's the problem with so many people. You love yourself too much. Paul didn't love himself too much. Paul took himself and set himself aside for the cross of Jesus Christ. Notice that. So that I may finish my race with joy. We are in a race. And the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed now I know that all among you whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. This is the last time, my friends, you're going to see me. Paul knew he was going to die. And he's saying goodbye to them. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Why? Because I have not failed to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Paul says, I took you from Genesis all the way through Revelation. They didn't have the New Testament yet. He took them through the Old Testament. Paul said, I am not guilty of your blood. I'm going to die knowing that I have done my mission. Look what else he says. Verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd or to feed the church of God, which is a shepherd's duty, which he purchased with his own blood. Whose church is it? Jesus Christ is not my church. It's his church. For I know this, and this is the sad words. I know this, that after my departure, savage or dangerous wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things, drawing away disciples after themselves. Paul says, even in the church, people will be raised up by themselves and they'll try to split the church in half. Wolves would come in the midst of the church. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3.5 years, I did not cease to warn every one of you night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance and among all these that are sanctified. And listen, I have coveted no one's silver, gold, or dress. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessity for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, notice this, he knelt down and he prayed with them all. And they all wept freely and they fell all over Paul's neck and they kissed him. Sorrowful most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. Man, that is brotherhood. That is the true church of Jesus Christ, when people care for one another. They knew their shepherd was going to be killed. This would be the last time they would see him. He was on his way, divinely by God's will, to go to Ephesus and then go to Rome and be killed by Caesar Nero. Because he would not bow his knee to Caesar Nero. So now in 1 Corinthians 16:8, but I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. For great and effective, notice, effective door has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries there, many problems, many enemies that will come against me. So Paul knew that. Then thirdly, his stewardship for what? With people that you come in contact with. And now, if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear. Remember Timothy? He was a young guy. He was Paul's disciple. And Paul not only discipled him, but mentored him and used him in the ministry. And Timothy became a great minister of Jesus Christ. Paul was his spiritual father in the faith. And here he's writing about Timothy. How we need to care for people. How we need to invest our time in people's lives. Our children, our grandchildren. Those here in the body of Christ to carry the baton into the next generation and the next generation if the Lord should tarry. Like Timothy. Look what he says. And now if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear. For he does the work of the Lord even as I do. Therefore, let no one despise him. But send him on his journey in peace that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. Now, the Paul said here that a lot of times young people will be discouraged by people. Like he's saying here. You know, somehow Timothy was being despised by people. Saying, Timothy, you're so young. You have your whole life before you. Why would you want to be a pastor and go be with Paul and get killed? Like Michelle. Why? It's a call of God. It's a calling of God. It's not an occupation. Something professional. It's divine. A divine order of God when he saves you and when he calls you and when he anoints you and when he fills your heart with that message that burns deep within your bones every day. That's the message that we all need here tonight. A lot of Timothys here tonight. A lot of you young people, man, I would encourage you, get out for God. Pray to what, see what God wants to do in your lives. Don't let anybody despise your youth, but stick to the word of God. Stay close to the heart of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. Flee from lustful things of the young people today. Flee from them. Run away from lust. Get away from sin. If you want God to use your life, you must run like Joseph, even if you have to run naked. Run. But don't sin against God. God will use your lives tremendously like you've never seen before. One day you're going to have to give an account of your money. One day you're going to have to give an account of your time. And one day you're going to have to give account to the people you come in contact with and the people that you disciple and the people that you put out into the ministry and people you've been praying for a long time being used in the ministry. Every one of us here. Verse 11, therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. And not concerning our brother Apollos. Remember at the beginning of Corinthians, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. Apollos was mighty in the scriptures, and yet he was friends with Paul, and God was using him. He was the pastor of Ephesus. I strongly urge him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this very time. However, he will come when he has a more convenient time. Notice, again, waiting in the will of the Lord. Verse 13. Now he starts with a bunch of exhortations in concluding the book here. Watch, stand fast in the faith, and be brave and be strong. And now, if you have a New King James Bible, the word to be brave here in the original language literally means this: watch, stand fast in the faith, and act like men. Act like men and be strong. Exhortations to each one of us here individually tonight. Let all that you do tonight be done with agape love. Everything that we do has to be done under the basis of agape love. If there is no love, everything burns up in the fire. Nothing will count in eternity if it's not done in love. Verse 15, I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Now here are these people that Paul's talking about that have given their whole lives to support people in the ministry. People that were poor, taking care of them, giving them food, giving them clothes, taking care of them financially. Verse 16, that you also submit to such, and to everyone who works and labors with us, recognizing what? The anointing of the leaders and the leadership of the church. Verse 17. I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, for Tenuous, Achaeus, for what was lacking on your part they supplied. Notice Paul says financially they took care of everything. Things that were lacking, they were sensitive and they brought and they gave. And we were able to take care of the things. Thank you so much. Verse 18, for they refresh my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. Acknowledge such men and women in the church that are faithful to the Lord and that are faithful to their giving and faithful to ministry and faithful to everything they're doing. Those kind of people are few in number and yet cleave to those people. Paul says, acknowledge such men. Verse 19, the churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla, remember, they were Paul's friends. When he came to Corinth, he met them there. There were tent makers, and they gave Paul a job making tents. He says, and he led them to the Lord. Aquila greets you heartily in the Lord, with the church that is in their house. They had a home church. And all the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, we don't practice that. They used to practice that. Okay? And the way it was, you would kiss on the cheek, you know. And it was a kiss of affection. Nothing dirty. I mean, just, you know, it was a way people would show a greeting. And they do that in Chile. When you go to Chile, they kiss you here and they kiss you here. But then verse 21, the salutation with my own handwriting, Paul. Paul was actually dictating the letter, but now he writes his name. He gives the last of the letter because he was going blind. He couldn't see. Verse 22, a warning. Listen to what he says. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, what does he say? Let him be damned. Isn't that interesting? Whoever doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema in the Greek, accursed. Oh, Lord, come. Or in the hippie days, Maranatha. Maranatha, an Aramaic word. The Lord comes. Incredible word to have in your vocabulary. Maranatha. They would say to each other, hey, Maranatha, the Lord cometh. We used to do that in the hippie days. Now you don't hear that any longer. But this Paul says here, look, you guys, if you don't love the Lord, those people will be a curse. But to us, what do you say? Maranatha, the Lord is coming soon. And then look how he ends. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. I like that. The grace of God, unmerited favor. We don't deserve it. God has given to us. And then check this out. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus, so be it. You know how much love we need with each other? We need to pray for God's love. You know what people are suffering today because they're not being loved? And some of you that are even here tonight, some of your families are not together, whatever it is. But how sweet it is that you can come to Calvary Chapel and we can love one another. We demonstrate that in an affectionate way. And I would pray tonight that God would fill us with agape love for one another. So that whenever, before you even leave tonight here, that you would grab somebody and say, you know what, Maranatha, agape, I love you. In Jesus' name, it would be cool. Father, we thank you so much for your love, your grace, and your mercies. And Lord God, we pray for the power of your Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us, Father, into all truth. And Lord, as we now look at Paul's ministry of suffering in the second book of Corinthians, Father, teach us, lead us, guide us, Father. Continue to speak to your people in a mighty way, Father. And Lord, we ask you tonight that you would baptize each one of us with agape love. Father, love for one another. Love for our enemies, Jesus.